So what have we been talking about this quarter? The kingdom of heaven. Thank you. And what have we been talking about the last couple of classes? We've been talking about living in the kingdom. And that's what we're going to continue to talk about this evening. Living in the kingdom. We've been talking about loving God and putting Him first. We've been talking about loving your neighbor and our influence and keeping our minds pure. And we've been talking about seeking the kingdom and being great in the kingdom and having treasure in heaven. And we've talked about forgiveness. And so tonight we're going to begin talking about doing things to be seen of men. And we are going to begin in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And then in verse 16, he says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So Jesus is laying out for us what? Don't do your deeds. Why? Or for who? To be seen of men. Because if you do, what does that mean? You have your what? You have your reward. You have what you were trying to achieve, which is what? Man's approval. You have what you were looking for. Somebody to say, good job. So what's wrong with that? Do we not seek approval for men?
Jesus said, let your work, good works, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father. Not you.
So is it wrong for us to seek man's approval? If that's the purpose in doing the good works is to be seen of men, that makes it wrong. Or it makes your reward less. How about if we state it that way? Because you're going to get a reward. It's just the wrong reward. Because if you're doing this to be seen of men and your reward is their approval, then you got that reward. But you're missing the ultimate reward. So is it wrong to seek man's approval? No, it's not. It's not. Do we not do things to please people? If you want to stay employed, you do things to please somebody. If you want to stay married, you do things to please somebody. And so there are situations where we're seeking the approval of people. But notice what he's talking about in these two passages. Let's go back to the first one, where he says that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. What are charitable deeds? Things that we do for others. Things that we do for others. So he says in verse 3, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. So have you ever seen people who talk about all the things they've done for people? And if they do, what do you have to wonder? Is that why you're doing it? Is so you can talk about it and make sure everybody knows about it? Because that's really not the purpose. What's the purpose of the charitable deed? That's ultimately what happens, but what's the purpose of it? Is the purpose of it to get glory from man, or is the purpose of it to help someone? It's to help someone. And so really what he's talking about is doing things with the wrong purpose. Now, if it just so happens that you're in looking for man's approval, you end up helping someone, that's reversed. That's the wrong thing. So he's talking about doing things for others. And if you're doing things for others to gain glory from man, you're doing it for the wrong reason. And he says in this point, when you do it, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What does that mean? Do it in secret. Do it in secret. And you will be rewarded. You will be rewarded. Now, let's go back to this passage, verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. So they're even really going beyond. Because it says, for they disfigure their faces. It's almost as if it's on purpose. That they're making themselves look like they're fasting so that they can gain the glory. Man's glory. So what's the real purpose in fasting? It is a time of what? Louder.
Meditation.
It is a time of where of solemnity. Is that such a word, or did I just make one up? It's a time of solitude. It's a time where you are introspective and where you're thinking about spiritual things. And so that's a time where you're focusing on God. But if you're doing that to gain glory from man, that's the wrong purpose. Again, it's the wrong purpose. And so we have to be careful if we're living in the kingdom and doing what God wants us to do. We do these things, but we do them so that others don't know we're doing them other than the people we're helping if we're helping someone. Because then you will be rewarded after that. Questions? I'm going to move on if there's no questions. Matthew 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So we're leaving doing things to be seen of men. We're going to talk about being persecuted. And we've talked about this some already. But I want to talk about it a little more tonight. Blessed are those, Matthew 5 and verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So notice the similarity between this verse and those two that we just looked at, or this passage and those two we just looked at. The reward is what? Heaven in both situations. But in this situation, he's talking about persecution. Blessed are you when they revile you, persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Now that's a tough one. That's a tough one. Why is it tough? Because we're talking about someone speaking evil against you, reviling you, persecuting you, saying all kinds of evil against you falsely. But what does he say? What's the next phrase? For my sake. For my sake. So are we rejoicing? Is he saying rejoice in the persecution? Or rejoice in the persecution because it's for his sake? If the persecution is coming because of your faith in the Lord, that's different than just being persecuted. Yes?
When the disciples were beaten in Acts 4:5, they came back rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. He had suffered for them to such an extent
That's a wonderful thing to be rejoicing about. But what happens a lot of times is we get focused on the persecution and we lose sight of why we're being persecuted. And so if we can keep that in mind, it makes it different. And we have to be careful. We've talked about it before. We have to be careful that we don't lose sight of what's happening and why it's happening. Because we can get distracted and get focused on everything that goes with the persecution and forget that it's for His sake. He said, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is not something unusual. It's not something that hasn't happened before, and it's not something that will not happen again at some point. Now Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So how many of us would consider the persecution a light affliction? And whenever you think about who wrote this, would you say that his life after he became a Christian was a light affliction, was something light? He took it that way because it was for whose sake that he was doing this. It was for the Lord's. He had the right perspective. He understood what was the reason for what was happening was because he was a follower of the Lord. And he was doing what the Lord wanted him to do. But he considered all those things. How many, you know, all the beatings and the shipwreck and all those things that, you know, they left him for dead outside the city one time, thought he was dead. They had beaten him so badly. But yet for him, it was a light affliction. Because it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Again, what's the reward? We have to stay focused on the reward. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. So Peter this time says, writing to those in the first century who were going through persecutions and trials and tribulations, do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Now, how could he say that? If we're talking about someone who's threatening, maybe persecuting physically, emotionally, and yet he says, do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. How can he say that? And he will repay. So how else can he say that? What's he focused on? And so what's the worst thing they can do to you? Is that the worst thing they can do to you, is to kill you? Sure. So things that are said can hurt. But if you're talking about who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. So what's the worst thing they can do to you? Physically. Let's do physically. What's the worst thing they can do to you? Kill you. But is that the worst thing they can do to you? Or is it perhaps maybe, or is it perhaps maybe one of the best things they can do to you? How could it be the best thing? You get your reward. Remember in the first century, whenever all those people were being persecuted and they refused to give up their faith. Remember when Nero was burning them with oil and they refused to give up their faith. That sounds like a terrible thing, but in reality, what did it do? It sent them to heaven.
It's not fear what man can do to you, but fear what God can, because he can kill body and soul.
That's right. That's right. So again, it's perspective. It's realizing what's going on and why it's going on. Yes.
We are talking and recognizing the pain and yet the joy in Hebrews 12:11. He speaks a certain truth we'll recognize. Now no chastening, and that's talking about persecution, seems to be joyful for the present. But painful, yet nevertheless, afterwards, it yields peaceable fruit and righteousness to those that have been trained.
Absolutely.
The fruit of it is good. Pain is bad.
The pain is bad, but the result is good. If you keep your faith, if you don't allow it to lead you away, if you don't allow it to lead you away, it will make us stronger. It will make us better. John 17 and verse 13. So what's the context of John 17? Jesus' prayer, right? Jesus' prayer. John 17, 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So why do those, Jesus said the world hated them. Why did they hate him? Them. Why did they hate them? Because they were not of the world. What does that mean? They're different. They're not, their focus is not on the physical, which we've been talking about a lot. When we're talking about living in the kingdom, their focus is not on the physical. Their focus is on heaven. And they're different. And the world recognizes that they're different. And what's one of the things that the world will try to do to Christians, and the world being Satan, what will Satan try to do? He's going to try to get us away from God. And he will use whatever means he can to try to do that, including persecution and all those things. All those things. That's right. And truth exposes those things. Exposes those things. Matthew 5:38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So here's the next step. Here's the next step. We've been talking about those who are persecuting us and recognizing that the persecution is because of our faith. And so how do we respond? How do we react? So Jesus says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Is that how the world responds? That's how the world responds. The world retaliates. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other. Verse 42, give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Romans 12 and verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Verse 20 of chapter 12, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. So how do we respond to those who are persecuting? With retaliation? No, because that's the way the world responds. So how do we respond? With goodness. We do good. We do good. Does that not go against us and what we're taught by the world and how we respond to those kinds of things? Yes, sir.
Our job is not to police the world, it's to save. And everything we do, even the form of the word love is used, love your enemy, is not friendship, it's consideration of what is good for him. It's an outgoing kind of thing. And if you kill him, you're certainly not doing him a favor.
Nope. Because he's really in trouble then. Sure. And the Lord took those things and took on all those things that were involved in his crucifixion. And this requires us, these passages require us to do more than just take it. What do they require us to do? They require us to do something. There's action involved in it. We are to do good to them. So there's more involved in it than just absorbing it. And not doing anything, what these passages tell us to do is to do good. To do something good for them. And in so doing, and I always hesitate whenever I, because everybody gets this, for in doing so you will heap coals of fire on their head. Is that the purpose of doing it? Is that your retaliation? No, that's not the purpose of it. What's going to happen as a result of doing good for them is they're going to feel that that goodness. It is the result of. It's not the purpose of. It's the result of. And so definitely whenever we're persecuted and whenever we're going through those things, we have to recognize what they're for and what's happening. And then we have to react the way God wants us to react. And do good for them. And do good for them.
The action that Christ did was when he died.
That was his good deed. Absolutely. Okay, I'm going to move on unless somebody else has a comment. All right, let's talk about false prophets. Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from the thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. When he's talking about false prophets, can we lump false teachers in with that? Sure. Because they're all doing what? They're teaching false. They're teaching false. They're teaching error. So how are we going to know? How are we going to know false prophets or false teachers? By their fruits. What are their fruits? What else? Their actions and what they do or their deeds, but what else? What they teach is false, but what's the fruit? That's right. The fruit that comes from their teaching is you'll see people following them, but the fruit of their teaching is in what? It's in destruction. It's in leading people away from God. That's their fruit, is that their teaching leads people away. And so we have to beware of those who would teach false doctrine, teach falsely, because they're going to lead people away. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. So Peter is saying there were false prophets before, there are going to be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in what? Destructive heresies. Destructive in that they will lead people away from God and to destruction. Even denying the Lord who bought them, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Living in the kingdom, we have a responsibility to be on the lookout for false teachers, for ourselves, so that we're not led away, and so that, and also for others, so that they're not led away. So that they're not led away, because being led away is to their own destruction. It leads him away from God and sends him to an eternity in hell. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And in 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Warning after warning. Be aware of false prophets. Be aware of false teachers, because what they do is destructive and they lead people away from God. And how will you recognize whenever someone is teaching false doctrine? How will you recognize it?
We have a standard, and we must add to or subtract from that standard and apply that standard.
And so, how do we do that? Compare it to the Word. So what do we have to... I don't want to give you the answer to my question. I'll just go ahead and tell you. We have to know it before we can know what... before we can recognize whether what's being taught is false or not. And how do we do that? We compare it to what the Bible says. We compare it to what the Bible says. And so anytime that I'm up here, or John's up here, or anybody else is up here, I'm glad Aaron prayed the what he said in his prayer. You be sure and check everything that I say. And you be sure and check everything John says and compare it to the Word and be sure that it is in line with what the Word teaches. Because if we teach false doctrine, we can lead you away.
It's an awesome responsibility to be a teacher.
It is. It is.
And what I've noticed in my lifetime, when I was, about the time I graduated high school, there was only us in the
basically the mainline denominations. Now on every corner, in barns and store buildings, and the difference was there wasn't any money back then. But around here especially, there's so much money, and people have found out how gullible folks are to make merchandise.
Yes.
And to stand on the day of judgment having done that, all false doctrine, sometimes knowingly for personal gain, it's going to be bad.
It's going to be bad. It's going to be bad.
We have to be aware of how false teachers use the word of God, even the devil himself quoted Scripture.
He did. He quoted it and misused it. So I want to go back to this one. There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. So are they going to come in waving a sign that says, I'm a false teacher, and they're going to do it, this passage says, secretly. So how's it done? Deceptively, slowly, sometimes behind the scenes. Sometimes behind the scenes. 95% of what they say is true. It's at 5% that will get you in trouble. And pay attention to, and it's natural, I think, to have, if you have someone who is charismatic and outgoing and bubbly and tells good stories and, you know, all those kinds of things that attract people, it's more difficult to catch the mistake or the false teaching, because we get caught up in all that. And so be aware of that and really check and be sure. Yes, sir.
Where we have to watch particularly is young people who are young and zealous but not well found in the Scriptures. And the false teachers will come in and kind of look around and pick those out and build them up. And this has happened just time and time again. And get a clip.
And they do it behind the scenes. That's where it begins. And if you're not aware, if you're not diligent, you don't realize it until you have a mess on your hands. Because they've been going around behind and building their little coalition and their group. And whenever it becomes public, if it's not caught early, it can be trouble. Right. That's right. So it is our responsibility in living in the kingdom to keep our eyes and ears open and to not only protect ourselves but others, to be sure that false teaching is not done, because it can happen. And like I said, all it takes is 5%. 95% of what they say is, it can be right down the line. But it's at 5% they slip in that before long can lead people away. I've got one more subject we're going to talk about in living in the kingdom. And I'll do it Sunday, and I may get into to really talking about worshiping in the kingdom as well. So you might look at that as well. And so Sunday we're going to talk about enduring to the end. And then we'll talk about worshiping. Appreciate your comments so much this evening, and I'll stop right there.